All right, we're in, of course, this is the Wednesday night letter range study. We're in periodical Signs of the Times, December 12th, 1878. And Reflections on a Colorado Sunset, she's going to be sharing on here in a minute. But, well, no, I'll share this later, once the Lord gives me utterance in regards to, Sister White said that we can all receive the Holy Spirit without measure. But we have to be, you know, in such a state that we can receive it. So I saw that. I went right to my knees and I says, "Oh, Father God, please." And that's why I believe some of us are going through the trials we're going through, because we really, truly, honestly want to have the latter rain. We want to go forth and glorify Him. And we know in order to get there, we're going to be hated. And we're going to be hated by people close to us. And we're going to be hated by people in our own house. So we got to go through these trials. So deal with it. Shall we do? We shall do. Whatever. All right. So it starts off on paragraph 7. It says, "The high and lofty one who inhabited in eternity claims and deserves our highest thoughts and holiest affections. God is the source of all power. From His infinite love flow blessings to every creature formed in His image. Our Heavenly Father has hung out glories in the firmament of the heavens that men may have an expression of His love and the revealing of His wondrous works." You know, I was just studying this morning about that. As a matter of fact, it's part of my... I don't know which sermon to preach this Sabbath, whether I'm going to do the one about how the... Oops, sorry. I'm like bumping the mic. About how the Pharisees of old and now the Seventh-day Adventist leaders of today strain gnats. But I don't want people to think I'm slamming SDAs again. I haven't done a sermon about SDAs in years, at least 2 years, I think. But there's all sorts of guys online doing it on YouTube. But I found some quotes from the SDA church that you're not going to believe. But the thing is, the way, you know, the study that I was in, I think the other one had to do with the lilies of the field and stuff and how beautiful they are and how the Lord takes care of them, and yet they don't even worry about where their next meal is coming from. But people, which are much more blessed than a flower, seem to worry. It's just, I don't know. And I think I got another quote from there. So I print them out. Oh no, this one has to do with some of the trials that we've been going through here, and you have all been going through there. It's more or less an education in what it is to suffer for the truth. But anyway, she goes on to say, "God would not have us indifferent to the symbols of the glories of His infinite power in the heavens. David delighted to dwell upon these glories. He composed psalms which the Hebrew singers chanted to the praise of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor linger where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber." Can you imagine that? And that's a yellow sun, by the way. When Jesus splits that eastern sky, it's going to be a light so bright that it's going to make our sun look like a moon. It's the brightness, and it won't hurt your eyes. That's one of the amazing things. At least that's what Sister White was describing in one of her visions. But anyway, she goes on and says, "And rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." It's all enveloping. Yeah, it's an amazing way to describe. Anyway, she says, "Christ finds men clinging to the earth and building their foundation upon sand." Kind of reminds me of last week's sermon, or was it 2 weeks ago? She says, "He presents to them subjects in the heavens worthy of thought and inspires them with desire to take hold on God and build upon the rock for time and for eternity. All the powers of our being, every means of our existence and happiness, all the blessings of the warm sunshine and the refreshing showers, causing vegetation to flourish, every comfort and every blessing of this life comes from God. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The treasures of heaven are poured out to all." Amen. And that too is part of one of those sermons. I don't know which one to preach this week. I'm thinking I'm going to do the SDA one, though. You know, take a break from the parables. But it's amazing how when you focus on the treasures in heaven, the stuff down here, you really get... I mean, I've gotten to the point... Well, actually, I got to this point even before I was a Christian because, you know, even though my dad made a fair amount of money in his day, with 11 kids, you'd never know it because there's 11 kids, and so a lot of bills. And so I never had the good things, you know. And my all my friends had nice cars. I mean, I eventually did get a nice car, but it was it got to the point where, yeah, okay, this is life, you know. And then when I finally got a job that paid fairly well, I still didn't look at it as... And I think that's probably why when I went full-time in the ministry and people tried to schmooze me towards their way of thinking with these big dollar bills hanging from their fingertips. I said, look, I've never asked you for a donation. I'm never going to either. I'm not in it for the money because I'm used to not having it. And so, yeah, keep your money. It's just going to rot, rust, corrode, burn, melt, whatever. It's nothing to be concerned about. I want the treasures of heaven that are poured out to all. I want that, you know, because that, I mean, when you look at the real meaning of life, that's what life's all about. It's up in his kingdom, which will eventually be on planet Earth for after the 1,000 years are over. And you know, isn't it interesting to note that science has just recently discovered that planet Earth is, in fact, in the center of the known universe? You know, some of us that study scriptures kind of figured that out long before Hubble telescope. But still, whether it was in the center or not, does it really make a difference? It's gonna be his home base regardless, because that's what he said. Anyway, she says, through Jesus Christ comes all these bounties. And how do men receive them? The great mass of mankind take the gift from their Heavenly Father's hand, but make no acknowledgement to him. They seem to take it for granted that these bounties are their rightful due, and forget that God is the giver. You know, that's one of the, you know, problems people that have, you know, people that don't tithe have an issue with, you know, too. Yeah, but she says they do not even acknowledge their obligations by thanking God for his mercies. Kind of reminds me of the 10 lepers. Only one guy came back, remember? And I've noticed that in my life, that when the Lord blesses me, and this is why we have the Friday night praises, by the way. Because I think it's right that we all praise his name, because when he sees that when he blesses us, we tell others about it, he knows he can trust us to tell others about it. And so the blessings are going to continue to come. The wisdom is going to continue to flow. The new understandings, everything, and, you know, or the miracles or any kind of the other amazing things of his hand move, you know, movement of his hands are going to still be there. And it's going to make it that much easier for us to walk as Christians, at the same time, that much easier for us to glorify him. And he knows it, and so he'll continue going that way. But some people don't even want to, they don't acknowledge him. And in today's world, you can see a lot of people are like that. They don't. I mean, the billionaires, you're never going to hear them talk about God. I mean, you think about Trump. Okay, he says he's a Christian. That's not the definition of a Christian. Okay, fine. He might not understand this and that, and he's only going to be judged by the light he's given. But at least he does state he's a Christian. But then so did Bush right before he knocked down the Twin Towers. And so it's using the Christian title in politics is never something you can trust. Even though Trump isn't actually a dyed-in-the-wool politician, he knows how to talk just like anybody else to try to get his point across. And so, but yeah, there's an awful lot of plasticity out there. She says, indeed, they treat no other friend so ill. Yeah, ever think of that? Somebody gives you a gift, you go, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. God gives you a gift. Oh, well, it's mine. I should have got it. You know, you don't even thank him. She says, they sit at the family board, loaded with bounties from his hand, and render no thanks to him. They enjoy the gifts, but despise the giver. Yeah, they're right there. Click Wednesday up there, Sister Vera. Click it. Just click Wednesday, and it'll get you there. All right, so the next one here going on, it's paragraph 10. She says, the worst feature of this picture is, many who profess to be followers of Christ pursue the same course as the unbeliever and thankless worldling. They take the gifts of heaven without lifting the heart and voice to God in sincere thanks. God has blessed them with comfortable homes. They laid down to rest in safety because of the guarding care of his ministering angels. But they arise in the morning with scarcely a thought of God. You know, I can't remember the last morning I've arisen without thinking of him first. And I praise God for that. And I know a lot of you have the exact same blessing in your heart. You wake up in the morning in prayer, or you wake up in the morning thinking of him. Or you wake up in the morning knowing you're a Christian, and you know that you have a day ahead of you, and you want to do your best to please him. That's amazing. You know, it was never like that before I was a Christian. Well, obviously, why would it be? You know, but she says, this is unlike the world's Redeemer. You know, like when you go, well, if you backtrack a little bit where she says they lie down in safety in the care of the ministering angels and they rise up in the morning without even contemplating what God has done for them while they were snoring. She says, this is unlike the world's Redeemer. Although he owned all things, he never broke bread without lifting his eyes and hands to heaven in thanks to his Father, craving his blessing upon it. Yet finite man, wholly dependent upon God, has no sense of debt of gratitude he owes. See, this is why a lot of people don't get their prayers answered. This is why a lot of people, you know, stay unemployed or stay sick or stay confused or homeless, whatever the case may be. They don't acknowledge what he has already done. So why would he bless them knowing they're not going to acknowledge him anyway? I mean, think about it. If he knows you're not going to thank him for it, I mean, think about it. If a person came up to you and gave you a gift and they knew that you were going to shun them every time you gave them a gift because you have history, because God has history. He's got all sorts of history with each and every one of us. He knows exactly how we react to that which he gives. And so if you are one that has never acknowledged him, ever, for anything he's ever done, well, don't expect your prayers to get answered. Ever. It's not that he's being a meanie. It's just that he knows you really don't care either way, that he's there for you. And your prayers are mostly about, you know, the lousy weather prayer kind of a thing. Like, you know, kind of like the kid that comes around to the parents' house only when they need money. That kind of a prayer. There's a lot of people that pray that way. That's the only time they pray. You know, so she goes on. Many parents professing to be Christians pass the morning without prayer to God or thought of him. Worldly business is the subject of their thoughts, the last thing at night and the first thing in the morning. They do not gather the family about them and read to them from the Word of God, which teaches the whole duty of man. They do not make the reading of instructive lessons from the precious book of any importance, or the hour of prayer a sacred privilege. They do not, by the form of prayer. And I like the way she put that, though, by the, you know, the hour of prayer a sacred privilege, because I like to pray with my loved ones in the morning and in the evening. You know, we're all adults now, and the only time we actually crack open a book, because we all read the Bibles on our own, but the only time we crack open a book is like beginning and the end of Sabbath. You know, it's like a devotional or sometimes a read from Scripture or whatever. Like this week, I'm planning on doing some of the stuff I've been printing out. But I like that the sacred privilege thing. You know, because if you do a little bit of research in the Scriptures as well as in Spirit of Prophecy, where she gets a little bit more explanatory, you see that when we're, especially as families gather in prayer, all the angels are crowding in the room with you. Oh man, why wouldn't you want to be in a room like that? Even if the prayer seems boring, you know, to the young people, hey, eventually it's going to stop being boring. Eventually they're going to get it. They're going to realize what's going on. Anyway, she says, they do not, by the form of prayer, teach the children their dependence upon God and the necessity of divine aid to help them to overcome temptation through the day and to draw the mind upward to God and to heaven. And this is why society is the way it is, by the way. It's the parents' fault. They dump the kids in the schools and expecting the school teachers to raise their children. You know, especially the daycare, way in the daycare. And praise God, you got some moms that go into daycare that have a desire to try to train the child at the way they should go, but it's a fleeting attempt sometimes because, you know, they go home and they get a mixed message. Or the daycare center doesn't allow it. But that's today's society. And all the schools, I mean, I just did a little thing today on the website in regards to how they're teaching yoga in the schools, and they got caught. And you know they're not going to stop the yoga. In the schools where they didn't get caught, they'll keep doing it. even though it's Middle Eastern, you got the 666 hand signs all over the place in every single pose just about. And that's why I put that one picture with the girl doing the 666 hand sign. I had another one, but it was way too big. You know, what they do is they just tell the kids, okay, well, you can't do the hand signs. You can't mention certain mantras and stuff. You can't repeat some Middle Eastern religious type sayings while you're doing a yoga. Well, how's that any different from Christmas, though, or Easter? Because that's how those two things stay. Oh, okay, that's all evil. It's all paganism. Okay, well, let's just give it Christian names and make it all nice now, because that's exactly what they're doing with the yoga. It worked for Christmas. It worked for Easter. Well, it's going to work for yoga because the people don't read their Bibles. The kids in the schools, mom and dad don't pray with them before they go to school. They never open up a Bible. So that's what she's getting at here. And so a prayerless house, she says, a house where Christ is not entreated to come in, there the prince of darkness abides. Whoever has permission to be there is going to be there, in other words. And then she says there are scores of families who profess to love God that love him a great way off, for they do not invite Jesus into their dwellings. They do not erect the family altar and offer up fervent petitions morning and evening. They do not render to God grateful praise, acknowledging his gifts and entreating his blessing. How can those who bear the name of Christians rise morning after morning and partake of the bounties of God has provided for them and be so ungrateful to the giver as not to breathe a word of thanks? In such a house, a cold and chilling influence prevails. The warming beams of the sun of righteousness do not penetrate the darkness of a prayerless house. It can't. He doesn't have permission to be there. See, we have free will. He didn't create robots. If we want him there, he'll be there. If we don't want him there, he won't be there. It's just that simple. He's not going to force himself like Satan does. Oh, yeah, Satan's going to force himself. He's going to scare you, or he's going to drop a bunch of money in your lap. He'll do whatever he can to force you to follow him. And you'll think it's the right way to go, just like the book of Proverbs said. But in the end, it's your death. It's the reason for your death, eternally and physically. All right, the next one is Signs of the Times, January 15th, 1880, more than 100 years ago. And it's titled Christ's Follower, what? Okay, there's some kind of a typo here, but it's like the light of the world. It should be probably Christ's followers are the light of the world. So, anywho. And starting off on paragraph 12. Oh, the Lord's still going to be with you. The Lord's always going to be with the believer, Dwayne. He's always going to be with the believer. But if the household is not one to let him in by any means, nobody in the house. I mean, if your mom and dad, let's just say, if you live in a house where the mom and the dad are evil, but the kids aren't, the kids are trying their best to become Christians, guess what? The kids are going to have all sorts of hedge of angels around them. Mom and dad won't. But, well, to some extent, mom and dad will, to prevent them from harming the kids, you know. But, yeah. Anyway, this is what she says in Signs of the Times. It says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. While many who have a form of godliness and not the power may be content to speak the truth in a spirit of contention, engaging in controversy, talking long and loud in a bitter spirit. Such reflect no light. While the servant of God who has... Wait, let me backtrack. Engaging in controversy, talking long and loud in a bitter spirit. Such reflect no light. Okay, so while the servant of God who has kindled his taper from the divine altar and is obeying the truth is a living, walking, working representative of the power of the truth upon the heart, he is a living epistle, known and read of all men. Remember how I said that sometimes we're the only Bibles some people read? Well, that's what known and read of all men means. All right? Such a life is the light of the world. Of such, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. He will say of them, as of Nathanael, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. That means not even any exaggeration. You won't even, because you can exaggerate and it can be a lie, you know. there's all, well, most exaggeration is lying, right? So she goes on, those who obey the commandments of God are represented by Christ as the fit subjects of his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit who feel that all their hopes of heaven and happiness depend wholly upon the merit of Christ, that there is no merit or worthiness in them, because truly our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. And so this is why we understand that it is Christ our righteousness, and that's how we get home. It's always because of him. She says, happy are they that mourn their own unlikeness to Christ, mourn their own sinfulness, and grieve over the sins of their neighbors. These are represented by the prophet of God as the sighing and crying ones because of the abominations done in the land. That statement there hits home in a heavy way. I mean, I've seen this for 30-some years, the sighing and the crying thing, because I've always said and have been saying for years, I've always had a tear dangling. And first it was, you know, my siblings, and now even some of my own children speak out against the God we love. And friends and relatives, oh, forget about it, they're gone, long gone. The only time they want me anywhere near them is when there's a funeral. You know, and even then, if I chose not to come, it wouldn't be anything that would affect them in any way, shape, or form. I go for those that are grieving. But even there, it's getting to the point where, you know, if there's another suicide, forget it, I'm going. Because it's just, it's just making no sense. I mean, you know, when the way the, yeah, because I've already seen a couple suicides in our family. Well, actually more than that, but just our immediate family, like with my siblings, their kids have been doing some strange things. And but the sighing and the crying, it's not just family, though. It's church family, too. And that just never, it gets to a point where it gets hard to breathe. I mean, you feel, I mean, I've been noticing that lately. It just feels heavy on you. I can understand how, you know, the dark cloud that Sister White talks about and how it gets to you. And it makes you weak, and sometimes you just snap, you know. Praise God, I haven't snapped. But, you know, you feel like you could, you know. And I'd rather collapse than snap, if you know what I mean. I would rather just like, oh, forget this and just lay down, take a nap. You know, hit my head, take a nap for a month or two or or forever, you know, until Christ comes. But that wouldn't bother me in the least. You know, there have been, you know, and I can understand why, what's his face? Jonah, why he said what he said, sitting under that gourd. You know, I can understand that clearly. You know, I don't want to wake up tomorrow, Father, if it's okay with you. You know, I don't want to have any suicidal thoughts or nothing like that. Of course, I don't. I never have, never. Well, I did when I was a kid. But I don't, one time, my mind changed real quick. I'm not going to explain that. Maybe later I would, but, anyway, like if it was okay with him, I leave it in his hands. In other words, kind of like the way Jonah says, please take my life kind of a thing, you know. In other words, if he's doing it, then it's fine. I'm not in trouble at all, but I'm not going to take my life. It ain't happening. It really is sad to see, you know, living in these last days, how many people cause us to sigh and cry. And they don't even realize they're doing it. Or maybe they do and they feel like it's, you know, vindicates them or something. I don't know. Or they just get off on hurting others. I really can't figure out that kind of a mindset because I've never had it. And so I really never would want it anyway. I couldn't see living like that because, I mean, where's the peace? And this is why she goes on to say that, blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart, and happy are the peacemakers. Blessed are they who shall suffer persecution because they cherish and exemplify in their life these heavenly attributes. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And then the Lord, more or less, I kind of figured he was going to share this with me. Where was it? Oh, yeah, there it is. The one to give us utterance here. This is from Councils to the Church. Yeah, page 42, paragraph 3. It says, I saw that some hardly know as yet what self-denial or sacrifice is, or what it is to suffer for the truth's sake. But none will enter heaven without making a sacrifice. A spirit of self-denial and sacrifice should be cherished. Some have not sacrificed themselves, their own bodies, on the altar of God. They indulge in hasty, fitful temper, gratify their appetites, and attend to their own self-interest, regardless of the cause of God. Those who are willing to make any sacrifice for eternal life will have it, and it will be worth suffering for. See, this is what brings me that peace in the morning. And this is why I like reading the Bible every day in Sister White's writings. You know, because I've been going through it 31 years, and yeah, my skin's gotten as thick as a crocodile, but it just never gets old. It's always heart-wrenching. I'm convinced this is the reason I got gray hair. I've always had a young appearance, and now I'm like age beyond my years, but that's okay. Yeah, I know when I get home, I'll be young again, and that'll stay for eternity. Then that's fine. I don't need to be young now, because then people will be banging on my door looking to find out where I found that fountain of youth or something. Yeah? Can you imagine that people actually believe that stuff? I remember, you know, reading some stuff when I was a teenager. Somebody showed me about back in Columbus's day. Some guy said he found the fountain of youth. Yeah. But the guy died, right? Anyway, in other words, he ain't around now. So obviously he didn't find it. He'd still be here if he did. Anyway, so she goes on. She says, those who are willing to make any sacrifice for eternal life will have it. And it will be worth suffering for, worth crucifying self for. You know, and crucifying self is everything from giving up the cigarettes to putting down the makeup, let's say, you know, or the jewelry, whatever the case may be, or alcohol, anything. Anything that you know what you're doing is wrong to do and you stop doing it, you're sacrificing for the right reasons. You're sacrificing for eternity, and you will have it. And sacrificing every idol for it. And she goes on. So the last thing she says here is, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory swallows up everything and eclipses every earthly pleasure. Like we were talking about earlier. Yeah, you can have your fancy Trump Towers. You know, you can have your billions and billions of dollars. You know, give me a blessing from on high where it never rots or corrodes. That's what I want, you know. Because up in heaven, we're not going to have those big old fancy towers and big fancy cars. You know, once planet Earth is the residence of the city, and I get to step out of the mansion my Lord made for me, I'm going to build a log cabin. But it's going to be with logs that are alive. Because I've got all of eternity to train those trees to bend in certain ways. I mean, I've seen that bridge. I think it's in South Africa. It's a living bridge. Generations of the same family have been caring for that bridge, and all they do is they make sure that the roots are well set, because that's the bridge. It's just a bunch of roots from these trees that get from one precipice to the other, and it's alive. If they can do that with a bridge, I can certainly make a log cabin out of living logs. You know, if, in fact, that's something I would want to do when I get there, I might be, you know, flabbergasted and decide something totally different. You know, I don't know. So, blessed are the meek. Amen and amen. And she finishes here by saying, Jesus prayed. The majesty of heaven prayed. What an example. I mean, think about it. You know, like if we were to have, or if Jesus was to have the short-sighted mindset we do, would he have prayed? I think he would have. But still, the fact remains that with our short-sightedness, we would think, why does he even bother having? I mean, he's Christ. He's God. Why does he bother to pray? You know, well, because it's important. And he's praying to the Father like we should. Because he told us, when you pray, pray to the Father in his character. In his name, as they say today. So when you pray in his name and you got tobacco stink coming out of your mouth, that's not praying in the character of Christ. or, you know, you've got alcohol on your breath, whatever the case may be. So going on, Jesus prayed. The majesty of heaven prayed. He wept in behalf of man. Prayer, faithful, earnest prayer, will move the arm that moves the world. The minister of Christ must pray if he would have the refreshing from the presence of God. The church must pray. The church must pray much if they would walk in the light, and he is in the light. You know, this reminds me of how, I don't know why this thought comes to mind now, because I know I get many emails from brethren, and I know you have some of these questions. And I don't know if anybody is in here that have asked me this question in the past, but some people are concerned about the days we live in. I don't know who, I don't know if it was Pastor Craig or one of the brethren here that sent me an email earlier today in regards to a nun who left the Vatican, who is declaring that the Vatican plans to enforce Sunday laws by 2025. I'll be in my 70s. So I'm going to start working out. I want to make sure I'm as healthy as I can be so that, like, if the Lord allows me to live to 100, I'll be able to do and, you know, continue on doing the work. So, but some people are concerned. Says, well, yeah, you know, like it says in Proverbs or Psalms, some people won't go out and do the work because they're afraid there's a lion in the streets. Do you remember when they were going to stone Jesus? It doesn't say exactly this in the scriptures, but it's pretty obvious of what went down that day. He walked through the crowd and they couldn't see him. Whether he can, you know, whether the angels confused their minds or he just became literally invisible. You know, we have entertained angels, met most of us. I know that I have at least one time. But so, and I've seen many times behind the wheel of a car things happening that defy the laws of physics. I mean, it's just how that ever happened is beyond me, but praise his name, it happened. And so don't worry. Even if Obama was to become dictator and he had his hand on a nuke pointed at your house, he can't pull that trigger unless the Father says okay. It's going to misfire. And maybe it'll backfire. You know. So you don't have to worry about stuff like that. If you pray, if you stay in the presence of the Lord and he needs you to do the work and you're going to do the work, and he knows you'll do it. He knows you, with every blessing he gives, you run with it. With every mistake you make, you confess it. He knows his child. So the next one here is huge. Huge, huge, huge. But I don't think we'll get through it in the next 15 minutes, but we can try. We're almost done here, by the way. I think I don't even know what page we're on anymore because I'm using the website now. But this one here is Signs of the Times, again, April 22nd, 1897. And it's Jesus at the well of Sychar, or whatever, I don't know. And it's subtitled the Water of Life. And it says on paragraph 1, as the world's Redeemer, the Son of God took upon him our human nature. He humiliated himself, veiling his divinity with humanity, that he might in his life upon earth share in the experiences of the poor, the oppressed, and suffering of the human race. He was subject to the frailties of humanity, and as he journeyed from Judea to Galilee, he was weary with labor and travel. Hungry and thirsty, he tarried to rest at Jacob's well, near the city of Sychar, whatever. While his disciples went to buy the food in the city, he who had subjected himself to humanity was the majesty of heaven, the creator of every good and perfect gift. In giving himself to redeem our world, Christ gave himself a living sacrifice. He emptied himself of his high prerogatives, left his mansions of glory, his throne and high command, and became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. As Jesus sat by the wellside, the cool, refreshing water so near, and yet so inaccessible to him, only increased his thirst. He had neither rope nor bucket with which to draw, and he waited until someone should come to the well. He might have performed a miracle and thus have obtained a draught from the well, had he wished, but this was not God's plan. Nothing must be, and think about that too, a lot of times too. Some of us are wondering why our prayers take so long to get answered. Well, because the timing's not right. What if somebody has to be in your life at the time that prayer is answered, just like that woman had to walk up to the well? Jesus could have gotten that water on his own. But he just waited and had an opportunity to share truth with that woman. So just wait. Your prayer will be answered, and whoever, you know, needs to be blessed by it will be blessed by it, especially if it's you, because you might not be ready to receive the answer yet. Just like John the Baptist's parents weren't ready to have their prayer answered until they were past childbearing years. She wanted a child so bad, Elizabeth. But that prayer wasn't answered until she more or less stopped praying for it, because then it was impossible. So they thought. So she goes on to say that nothing must be allowed to separate him from the lot of humanity, which he had voluntarily assumed. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. The woman answered, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? You know, somebody might think that's a racist attitude, but that was the culture of that day. The Jews were extremely racist, and they considered anybody outside their little clique to be dogs. But not, but the term dog wasn't as detrimental as you would think. Still, they did have a strange way about them, and still do to this day. So anyway, it goes on to say that, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Christ was near to the woman of Samaria, and she knew him not. She was thirsting for the truth, yet knew not that he, the truth, was beside her and was able to enlighten her. And today, there are thirsting souls sitting close by the living fountain, but they are looking far away from the well that contains the refreshing water. And though told that the water is close by, they will not believe. You know, think about that, mom and dad that are strong Christians, and your kids don't believe anything you say. Yeah, think about that. Some of your kids, because we're praying for your kids like you pray for ours, and we thank you for that. But they don't realize that the truth that they seek, it, you know, is right a lot closer to them than they realize. Their parents have it. And this is one of the reasons for the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, too. I mean, sure, it's the rude awakening of self-deception, mostly, of course, but and then looking at what they're about to lose, but because there's a lot of flesh involved in their decision-making process, but still, they're going to realize when it's way too late that, you know, the Lord did everything he could, because he's going to probably bring that all to their memory, you know, the books that we went through for those 1,000 years. He's going to allow them to recall all the moments, if I'm not mistaken. I'm thinking, I'm hoping he would. Well, I don't know if it, there's, I don't want to hope about something like that. I mean, it's up to him to do that, to make that decision or not. But I would think that they're going to have some understanding as to how much he tried to reach them. And then when they realize that some of them had parents that had the truth and they didn't want anything to do with them, it's just like this woman, so close to the water. Or how about the people in the desert with that brass serpent on the pole? They wouldn't even look at it. They couldn't contemplate. Are you kidding me that if I look at that thing, I'll be healed? Come on, I'm dying here. Give me something. You know, charcoal, anything. Because you know, they used a lot of natural methods back then. But says, yeah, give me something. Come on, I'm not going to just look at that serpent on a pole. You actually think that's going to heal me? And so they died. It's just like with the people today. Are you kidding me? If I just look to Jesus Christ as Savior, I won't have to go to, I won't end up burning in hellfire? Are you kidding me? But they too will die. She goes on to say that Jesus answered the woman, saying, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? You know, I can see the Lord even moving her tongue to make those statements, so as to not only vindicate him and to glorify him, to let her realize that, look, lady, this you're the one that said it, not me. You know, all of a sudden she's going to realize that, whoa, you are greater than our father Jacob. And Jesus says, she says, yes, Jesus could have answered, the one who is speaking to you is the only begotten Son of God. I am greater than your father Jacob, for before Abraham was I am. But he made answer. What? He made answer. Okay, that's another typo, it looks like. It says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman was so astonished at the words that she rested her pitcher on the well, forgetting the thirst of the stranger and his requests to give him to drink, forgetting her errand to the well, the reason she went there. She was lost in her earnest desire to hear every word. Sir, she said, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Notice that. The flesh is involved now, sadly, but true. But Jesus, she says, now abruptly changed the subject of conversation and bade the woman call her husband. Again, allowing her to make the case, just like with Simon the leper. Jesus could have slammed him that day, but no, he allowed Simon the leper to answer his own questions and realized that, yeah, Jesus really is a prophet, regardless of what Simon was thinking in his heart, you know, in regards to Mary kissing his feet and putting on the ointment. She frankly replied, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou sayest well, or thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. You know, as the past of her life was spread out before her, the listener trembled. Conviction of sin was awakened. See, because, why? He let her speak. He let her have her say. Kind of reminds me of Satan, though, too. He's had his opportunity to speak, too, for 6,000 years. See, this is the mercy of our God, even though, I mean, it shows the angels, yeah, the Lord could have, and some of us would think should have, wiped Lucifer out before he even had the chance to carry the name Satan or Beelzebub. But again, then the angels would have feared God out of abject instead of reverent fear. And then you would have eventually gotten to a place that people would worship God in the wrong manner, not out of free will, but out of just sheer terror. And he's not about that. He's love, L-O-V-E. He's not T-E-R-R-O-R, you know. He's not a tyrant or terror or any of that stuff. She said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then, in order to change the conversation to some other subject, she endeavored to lead Christ into a controversy upon their religious differences. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, she said. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know, in other words, he's more or less hinting at what he's going to mention later in Matthew 24 in regards to, you know, 70 AD. But ye worship, ye know not what. Yeah, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Because that's what the prophecy said, right? It's out of Bethlehem. Messiah shall be born. But it goes on, he says, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. But what was her astonishment when Jesus said, I that speak unto thee am he. The conviction of the Spirit of God had come to the heart of the Samaritan woman, just like Simon in that room that day, when he finally realized, oh, wow, yeah, he is a prophet. Because I never said anything. He knew I said it in my heart. It says she believed that the words of Christ were the truth. No teaching that she had hitherto heard had aroused her moral nature and awakened her to a sense of a higher need. Christ reads beneath the surface, and he revealed to the woman of Samaria her soul thirst. With the water from the well of Sychar could never satisfy. He himself lost all sense of hunger and thirst and weariness. His thirst was satisfied in seeing her drink of the water of life. Yeah, I was wondering what she's going to get around to that, because she started off saying that Jesus was thirsty. But his thirst was satisfied in seeing her drink of the water of life. He was rejoicing in spirit that his words had aroused her slumbering conscience and quickened her spiritual perceptions. And some of us can attest to that too, is because we, how many times have you been talking to somebody about what Jesus did for you? Because that's really, you know, the entire crux of the matter is, it's more or less what our message, which our duty is to do, you know, outside that of course, the three angels' message for the present truth of today. But there's, you know, just like Legion, some of us, we just got to go out there and say, hey, this is what he did for me. And then you see their eyes light up. Oh, man. And then, and Christ having absolute perfect perception, discernment, wisdom, the whole nine yards. Yeah, I can see his thirst being quenched with that. She says, Christ understands the needs of the world, and through him alone can the Father supply them. He is thirsting to give the needy souls the water of life freely. Christ is thirsting for the recognition of those for whom he left the courts of heaven. His honor, his glory, his royal throne, his high command. Okay, that's the second time she says that here. And no, I don't believe she's doing it in any kind of trivial manner, any way, shape, or form. But how can you describe it other than to just say high command? You just got to give up and say high command, because it's so overwhelmingly above any command on planet Earth, no matter how high that person is exalted on Earth. You cannot match anywhere near the command of Christ, the Creator. So you got to more or less give in and just say his high command. I mean, because like to me, I says, yeah, if I could come up with some amazing words, I'd put them there. But how? How can you? You can't even compare. Yeah, just leave it at that. Because you can't touch that. It just can't be done. She says he is thirsting for the love, the cooperation that must be given him as their personal savior. He would have then come up. He would have them come unto him, taking hold of his grace by faith, partaking of him, the living water. The natural thirst of the woman of Samaria had led her to a thirst of soul for the water of life. Although she had made no request of him to satisfy her spiritual wants, Christ offered her an abundant supply for her soul's great need. And through the words spoken to her, the water of life was to flow forth to many thirsting souls. Because we all know she ran back into the city and got everybody to come out and talk to him. So forgetting the errand that had brought her to the well, the woman left her water pot and went into the city, saying to all whom she met, come, see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? As yet, Christ had not taken the refreshing draught that he desired, nor tasted the food that his disciples had brought. They saw that their master was intently absorbed in meditation, his face beaming with divine light, and they scarcely dared to interrupt his communion with heaven. But they knew that he had been a long time without food, and placing some before him, they prayed him to refresh himself. Turning lovingly to them, he said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. So now that's nice for her to repeat this now after saying that, yeah, his thirst was already quenched just by watching her, the woman at the well. So, let me backtrack it a little bit here, and we'll start it here. We'll pick it up there next week. Forgetting the errand, as yet Christ has not taken it. Okay, let's pick it up there. As yet Christ has not taken up the refreshing draught. Okay, yeah, good. So that's a good place to start, because that's more or less a change of subject, even though it's in the midst of this whole, blessed event. So if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us once again on this Wednesday night, as you do every week. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that. Thank you for the peace that you give us in these difficult times. And Father, we need more courage, we need more strength, and we need physical strength too, because this can tax the body as well as the soul, what we go through here. And so please bless each and every one of us in attendance tonight, everyone on the prayer list, and even those that come against us. Forgive us all, bless us all, and cleanse us all. We want to be worthy for that rain, that latter rain. And thank you for blessing the remainder of this week, giving us what we need to get through it. Thank you for the answered prayers and for blessing everyone on the prayer list. And we offer this unto you in the name of your Son, who is our mighty King, Savior, Commander, and Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.